Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Those lights are bright. You're out there somewhere. It's good to see you. It's good to see your faces. Who is happy that we have a white Christmas? Anybody? Yeah. All right. It's good. We're happy with white Christmas till tomorrow, and then Boxing Day, it can go away, right? Is that how it works? I'm so glad you're here with us today. We love you guys, and we just want to come together on this day and remember what God has done for us. Amen? Didn't the worship team do a great job? I know I was back there somewhere, but ignore me. But I just appreciate all the hard work. And I just, before I speak this morning, I just want to acknowledge our incredible staff. I'll start with my wife. Not because I'll get in trouble if I don't. But I don't know anybody that works harder than my wife. Yeah, so I love her. I love that she's on our staff. I love she's part of our team. I know you love her, and I thank you for communicating that to her. I love Pastor Connie. We miss her tonight. We're praying for her. Continue to pray for her. This is not only a season of miracles. We live in an age of miracles. I believe it. I believe that God can heal. I believe that he can do the miraculous, and we're reminded of that in this season more, but it doesn't change if it's February the 1st, March the 14th, June the 6th, it doesn't matter. God can do a miracle. God is still God, and he still came all those days of the year. He's still a reality. I love Jacob. Jacob has been such an amazing addition to our staff, and I'm so thankful that he's here. Looking forward to what God's going to do in his life and watching him grow. And so we're just grateful that he's here. Many of you don't know, and we're going to take a little bit of time in the new year to honor our previous bookkeeper, Shirley DeVille. But Shirley is moved into well-deserved retirement. She is such an amazing human being with such a work ethic. And we have since hired a wonderful lady named Heather Davidson, who has fit so wonderfully into our team. And she has put her head down and went to work since she's got in the office. Man, she's had to do a lot to catch up. But I'm just so very, very, very thankful for her. I also want to acknowledge Paul and Maria Judson, who in many ways kind of fit in on our staff. And all of you who give your time, thinking, you know, even about Jeff Gottschalk, ESL, in her two nights a week. And I tell you, I love how he serves. He really, I mean, when I look at him, and it is the joy of the Lord for him to do what he does. And many other, I don't want to feel like I'm leaving anybody out, but I am just thankful. This is a season to be thankful. Amen? And I want to acknowledge our amazing lead team on our board as well. I would name them out, but there's 9 of them in all, and I will forget one. And it... One of them is down in Florida, and he wouldn't be the one I'd forget. That would be John Brown. But I'm just so thankful for our team. You don't know how much time they put in and how wonderful they are and how amazingly they treat my wife and my family and our staff. And we're just so thankful. We're so thankful. As you can see behind me, our theme of this night is Surprised by Joy. And yes, I did steal that directly from C.S. Lewis. And I did it unapologetically. But Surprised by Joy is an autobiography by C.S. Lewis. And it talks a fair amount about his younger years, his upbringing, and his education. But it really talks about how he came to know Jesus. And I think that that's pretty awesome. At the outset of this incredible book, Lewis talks about whether or not his story has relevance for us or not. And he writes this, he says, "How far the story matters to anyone but myself depends on the degree to which others have experienced what I call joy." I resonate with that statement. I would say this statement would be accurate for the account of the birth of Jesus as well. In one, if one approaches the biographical details of Jesus' birth as anything less than historically accurate, they may see it as fantasy or fable, and it may capture their imagination as such, but the one who allows the truth of Jesus' birth to open their eyes to the eternal implications they may just find themselves surprised by joy. Isaiah 9, this is the passage that every Christmas it seems to be like there's one of these passages. Last year I just could not get the account of Pilate out of my mind. And I stayed in it, I read it so many times. And this year it's Isaiah 9, verses 2 and 3. Became kind of a theme of our board dinner. I mentioned it on Sunday, and I'm going to read it for you again tonight. It says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy." We cross these words again in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Father, we love you today. Lord, as I said on Sunday, I hope that we've taken time, Lord, to be able to quietly contemplate all the wonderful things of Christmas, all the wonderful truth of Christmas, like Mary did when she was here. She said she stored up these things and pondered them in her heart. And so, Lord, I pray that we have been able to take time to do that, and that we can do that even in this moment. And so, Father, we invite you, O God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts today. Lord Jesus, we love you. I pray that you give me clarity of thought and speech, and that you'd help me function in the anointing you placed on my life to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The time of Jesus' birth was not what we would call a time of freedom and discovery. We think of it as a very peaceful time. We think of it, the whole imagery, the nativity, everything just seems peaceful and everything. But it wasn't a real time of freedom and discovery. Herod the Great was a client king of Rome, and he was a lunatic. And he ruled in Judea at the time of Jesus' birth, and most famously known for his encounter with the wise men. And I love how Timothy Keller describes this encounter. I think he does it quite well. He says, "Now, when you come into the palace and ask, 'Where is the king?' it is going to alarm the person actually sitting on the throne. The text tells us that Herod was disturbed, one of the great understatements of the Bible. History tells us that this man was an unusually violent ruler, even by the standards of the time. He killed many members of his court and of his own family in order to ensure that his absolute power went unchallenged. When he heard the report of the wise men, he consulted scholars who told him that the Messiah was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem. So he told them to go to Bethlehem to find his Messiah, and then to send word to him that he too may go and worship him. Herod, of course, wanted only to kill him. The wise men finally found Jesus, but then, warned by God in a dream, they went home another way without telling Herod anything, realizing he had been tricked. The brutal king slaughtered all the children under the age of 2 in Bethlehem." Striking to say that out loud. Just to be sure, he had eliminated the would-be ruler. From what we know about the population of villages such as Bethlehem at the time, this would have been about 20 to 30 children. While we find this shocking, such atrocities were commonplace in Herod's reign that it didn't even merit any other historical mention. This was a dark time in history. I don't know if we realize that under a dark ruler. When Isaiah foretold some 700 years prior that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. He acknowledges the oppressive culture that engulfed the society Jesus was born into. The prophets had been silent for some 400 years prior to the angel approaching Zechariah in the temple, the father of John the Baptist. Oppression, lack of hope, fear under the rule of a lunatic king was the temperament of the day. They were living in darkness. We sometimes don't realize the turmoil that surrounded this whole setting, this whole picture of when Jesus' light, the light of Jesus, came into this world. In contrast to this darkness, we must understand that light is succinctly related to joy. We are living in dark days today as well. We may not fear for our lives or the lives of our families as those oppressed by Herod the Great, but many in the world do every day. Hundreds and thousands of people a day wake up wondering if they're going to make it through the day because they believe in Jesus. We put lights on our trees, on our houses. There are festivals of light, candlelight, colored lights. We have candles in front of us. We have floodlights that to society generally symbolize Christmas. And they look pretty and we love it and it's beautiful and it makes us feel good. Yet most are largely unaware of the great light that penetrated the deep, deep darkness 2 millennia ago. The theme of light radiates through Scripture. Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." John 1:5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Hallelujah. John 8:12 says, "I am the light of the world." John 12:36-37 says, "Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light." 1 John 1:5, "God is light and in him there is no darkness at all." And I love going back to Psalm 119:30. It says, "The unfolding of your words gives light, gives understanding to the simple." When our light shines before others, as it says in Matthew 5, we are displaying the character of God. We are displaying the love and the peace and the joy of God. We are displaying the peace, joy, hope, and love that we celebrate and what these candles represent in the Advent season. God's light is pure, it is holy, and the source of all truth and goodness without any evil or wrongdoing, without any darkness able to penetrate it. Ever notice how light can invade darkness, but for darkness to take effect, it needs to overtake light completely. Complete darkness is striking. It is difficult. Light is necessary for life. Is necessary for beauty, it's necessary for truth, joy, growth. Light affects, the sunlight affects whether our temperament, our mood, vitamin D comes from sun. Darkness disorientates and renders us directionless with nowhere to anchor. I remember as a kid, when we lived in Arnold's Cove, Newfoundland, my brother and I shared a basement bedroom, and there were no windows. In this society, that wouldn't be considered a bedroom, and it would actually would have been quite problematic, because if there was ever a fire, I don't know how we got out of that. Man, I'm just thinking about that now. But when we shut that door, it was pitch black. I mean, I've never known darkness like that. And as a young boy, you know, I would coil up in bed and I would stay there. And as long as I didn't have to move, but some nights I would get, you know, you get up and I had to go to the bathroom. And I remember one night I got up and I did not know which way was what. I stood and I'm like, which way should I go? And I didn't know. And I literally got disoriented. And my brother woke up in the middle of the night and he turned the light and I was in the opposite corner of the room. I had no idea where I was. And I was just like, oh, thank God. And then I ran out to the bathroom, but every time we step into the light from pitch darkness, there's a degree of surprise. There's a degree of relief. This is necessary for joy to persist in our life. And awareness that light wins is paramount for joy to persist. But there also can be a time of adjustment where your eyes need to adjust to light. Being surprised by light can be kind of an unpleasant experience while our eyes adjust, but the end result is always refreshingly superior to the temporary discomfort we experience. This is what we see throughout the Gospels. We see people's eyes adjusting to a great light. We see a young woman sitting on a well who needed Jesus. We hear about a man who was left for dead on the side of the road, and a Samaritan man comes along and needs the experience of the love of Jesus. We hear about a tax collector, a short tax collector who couldn't see over the crowd, who climbed a sycamore tree because he needed Jesus. He was living in darkness. He was perpetuating the darkness, and he needed light. He needed something to change his life. We see all these accounts of people who ran to Jesus. A woman so desperate because of the need she had in her body just pushed her way through the crowd and reached out and touched the hem of his garment because she needed something to break her through the darkness. Those who stay in proximity to the light long enough experience the joy of adjusted vision. A new way of seeing things, a new way of life characterized by the joy that the light of life brings. C.S. Lewis refers to joy as a term that must be distinguished from happiness and pleasure. It's a mistake we make sometimes. He says joy, in his sense, has indeed one characteristic, the one only in common with them, the fact that anyone who has experienced it will want it again. But then joy is never in our power, but pleasure often is. Complete darkness brings an immediate desire for light to return. We need the light of life in our life. Lewis also says, all joy reminds, it is never a possession, always a desire for something longer ago or further away or still about to be. This desire is the wonder of Christmas. We remember the nativity. We pull this account close this time of year, and it heightens our wonder of what is yet to come. Christmas is about anticipation. He didn't come into the world to be the light of the world so that we couldn't see where we were going. He came to bring light, so that when our eyes adjusted to this great light, we would be able to see where he is and where he wants us to go. Lewis also notes that joy is a product, as a byproduct, rather. Its very existence presupposes that you desire not it, but something other and something outer. We have seen a great light. If you have never remained in the presence of that light long enough for your eyes to adjust and to see him, let this be the season you experience it. Let this be the season you experience the wonder of Jesus. Let this be the season that he brings back your joy, that he brings the wonder and the awe into your life, that he brings the joy that overwhelms and surprises the soul. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Don't be surprised when you shine a light into dark places in this world when it's not react to the way you expect it to be. You think you're doing something good and you think you're bringing something amazing, and you are. But I'm telling you, people's eyes need to adjust to the goodness of God. People's eyes need to adjust to the joy that comes with knowing Jesus. A whole world needed to adjust when he came as a baby in a manger years ago. The whole world didn't know how to react. A wicked king reacted with violence. Some Eastern magi came from way across the world when he was about 2 years old and came just because they knew something great had happened. They had to come to see the great light. You get to reflect that great light. Corinthians tells us that the reflection we give is veiled now, but one day he's going to come again and the world's going to have to adjust. They won't have a choice. But today we have a choice. Today we get to say, Lord, I'm realizing now that I've experienced this light. I've seen it. I didn't recognize it, but I've seen it. Now I've experienced it. And we can ask him, say, God, help me to adjust my eyes so that I can see it, so I can experience it, so I can know the joy that comes with it. Christmas is about joy. Isaiah 9, 2 and 3 again. And I close with this. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness. Doesn't it feel sometimes, don't you feel the deep darkness? Do you feel compelled to let your light so shine before men? That's why he came. That's why he came. He says, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. We're going to sing this amazing song. Don't ever, this is one of these Christmas songs. Don't ever take it for granted. You know, if you know it by heart, then close your eyes, take it in. Or if you're afraid you're going to burn your hand with the candle, keep your eyes open. Especially don't burn your neighbor, please. Or their hair, or our chairs. No, please be cautious. I don't want anybody to be burned. Keep those upright. We have our little trays there, but sometimes they fail. But take in the words of this song. Let's have this quiet moment together. Amen? And let's remember and consider the great light that entered this world. And the great light that still exists because of the church. Is the great hope of this world. You, because of Jesus, are the light and the hope of this world. No more, there's no other time of year that should be more prevalent. So as we sing and we hold these candles and we consider the light of Christ in our life, let's just contemplate the goodness of God. And maybe as God lays on your heart today, someone that needs the light of Christ, just speak their name before Jesus. Just pray and ask God to burden your heart for them. And maybe give you a little bit more patience because their eyes haven't adjusted quite yet. But they'll get there. They'll get there. I also want you to pray for one other thing too. This is a time of year. People experience grief so deeply. When people have lost people around Christmas, it's hard. Remembering the Hintz family today who lost a stepfather and Paul Miguel Ross, maybe if you're hearing that for the first time, would you pray for their family? Pray for them. Remember, at the end of November, I mentioned to you, we go through a little bit of a dark season, but people... It seems like this season can be so difficult for some people because all the joy that existed when their family or those loved ones were with them, you know, it gets challenged. And the enemy wants to come in and make us think that he doesn't walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And he wants us to believe that we have a reason to fear evil. But he has come and he is a great light. And he shines into our dark moments. So let's just sing this song together before we dismiss, and I'll come back and we'll close in prayer in just a moment.